happy days of long ago.
Sometimes we humans come to a mountain peak experience in our lives. At other times, we walk in a valley of disappointment and discouragement. Sometimes we are so filled with emotion of one kind or another that we can scarcely contain ourselves. I am at one of those places now. I am so filled with joy and happiness, emotion and love that the tears are flowing down my cheeks. There was a time when I thought tears in a man indicated that he was only a spineless specimen of a man. I would have been ashamed of tears. But now I would be ashamed to be so heartless, so devoid of love and compassion, that when the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I did not shed tears of sheer joy. Friends, this is the next to the last time that I shall have the wonderful privilege of speaking to you of the way of salvation as expounded in the Old as well as the New Testament. The greatest evangelist of all time, Paul himself, says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture, my friends, is for instruction in righteousness. And all Scriptures most certainly includes the Old Testament. It is not done away with. Moses warned us, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside." Listen and consider carefully the truths that we heard that next Sabbath from Uncle Julius's pulpit. The congregation was quiet and reverent during the invocation, the opening song, the announcements, and other preliminaries, which were concluded by a quartet number, "If ever I needed the Lord before, I sure do need him now."
If we ever needed the Lord before, oh, we sure do need him now. Oh, we sure do need him now.
My Lord, I say we
sure do need him now. Sun is shining bright. If we ever needed the Lord before,
my Lord, we sure do need him now.
Oh, we sure do need him now.
My Lord, I say we sure
do need him now.
Oh, glory.
If we ever needed the Lord before,
my Lord, we sure do need him now.
We need him every day.
We sure do need him now.
Oh, we sure do need him now.
My Lord, I say we
sure do need him now.
Oh, glory.
If we ever needed the Lord before,
my Lord, we sure do need him now.
We need him every day and every hour.
I am glad to see so many visitors and friends here this beautiful Sabbath morning. No doubt many are here because they heard the announcement last Sunday on the Voice of Prophecy program that their speaker and quartet would be here today. I welcome you, for you shall hear a man whose voice has been heard throughout the entire world by more people, I suppose, than any other minister of the gospel. He is a friend of God. He is my friend and yours. Elder H.M.S. Richards.
Our subject, why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm preaching it by special request. Why do we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists? When I was a boy in public school, that's all I heard day and night. There goes the Advent. But you know, I've learned to tell them that their English was a little off. An Advent is a coming. And we're already here. We're Adventists. We believe in the coming of Christ. I take as my first text, 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 15th verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, Seventh-day Adventists might have taken many other names. In fact, some of our people did want to take a different name. We might have called ourselves Methodists. In fact, many of our early believers were Methodists. My grandfather was a Methodist preacher, and so was his father, and his father, and his father. And when you read the story of John Wesley, for instance, Tyerman's Great Life of Wesley, which I just finished the other day, or Wesley's journal in 4 volumes, every preacher ought to read those wonderful books, you'll read about a Mr. Richards that traveled with John Wesley. That was my great-great-great-grandfather. So I've got a lot of good Methodist blood in me, and I'm proud of it. John and Charles Wesley, top lady, and the other young men, members of the Holy Club at Oxford University, were the object of fun and ridicule by the other students because they actually had a method in their religion. They studied the Bible every day. They prayed every day. They visited the almshouse every day. They visited the hospital every day. They had a method in their religious life, and that seemed a laughable thing to the wild young lads of Oxford in 1734. And so they called these other students some Methodists and laughed at them, and now it's a name of honor and a great denomination. We might have called ourselves Methodists because we believe in a great deal of method in our study of the Word of God. We have a daily Sabbath school lesson. We also have the subject of Bible studies. We have a great organization to give Bible studies. We have a great method of Bible correspondence schools. We have a special method of living, physical, mental, and spiritual. We might have taken that name, but had we done so, it would have been some confusion because we have several doctrines which the Methodist Church has not seen fit to follow. It wouldn't be fair to them. We might have called ourselves Presbyterians. In fact, in some books of religious history, we are labeled under the Presbyterian column. The word presbyter in the Greek simply means elder. The church of the elders. The church which is ruled by elders. We might have taken that name because our church is, to a great extent, Presbyterian in its organization. In fact, for our numbers, I suppose we have more elders than any other church in the world. We might have called ourselves Baptists because we are Baptists. The word Baptist, of course, is taken right from the Bible because it emphasizes the great truth of baptism, what it stands for, the new birth. It represents faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, of our faith in that, and of our death and resurrection if we should die. It shows the whole thing clearly in that great truth, and we honor the work of Baptists in making that great truth prominent in the world. And we practice baptism. I'm always rather regret to hear Christians say we believe in baptism by immersion. Really, that's an anachronism. We shouldn't say that. We believe in baptism by baptism. In other words, you're saying we believe in immersion by immersion. Because the word baptizo in Greek means immersion. So why not just say we believe in baptism? We believe in immersion. We might have taken that name. In fact, We owe a great debt to the Baptists. They've not only preserved that great truth, but friends, they have always fought for religious liberty. The Baptist Church has stood for the separation of church and state. They have given martyrs to that cause, and we thank God for it. We thank God for something else the Baptist gave us. The Baptist gave us the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Baptists preserved the true Sabbath through the dark ages, and many of them died burning at the stake for the true Sabbath. We might have taken the name of Catholic, not Roman Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. This little movement, spreading over the world, my friends, is now in practically every country of the globe. In fact, we're in some places where the Roman Catholics have not yet gone. We're the first people in Highland, New Guinea. And so we're in all the world. And the Bible says this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then must the end come. Matthew 24:14. So we might have called ourselves Catholics, but people would have misunderstood it and thought maybe we were Roman Catholic. Wouldn't be right for us to take that name. You know, a friend of mine was coming on the ship from South America. And he was studying his Bible one day, and a man kept talking with him. And he said, "What's your business?" He says, I'm a minister. "What kind?" "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister." "Oh, the Seventh-day Adventist." This man says, "I'm a world traveler. I've been around the world 25 times. I live on boats and ships, on trains and airplanes. I travel all the time over the world. I just have itchy feet." He said, "That's all I do is travel. And you know, I know pretty much about what's around the world." And he said, "You know, there are two organizations I found everywhere in the world. I found it away up in the highlands of China. I found it down the heart of Europe, in Russia. Everywhere I find two institutions." He said, "What are they?" "Why," he says, "the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Goodyear Rubber Company." Everywhere, around the world, we might have taken that name of Catholic. We might go on to various other denominations of honorable name and mention. We might have called ourselves Congregationalists, because in our organization, we too give the congregation a part in the government of the church. We might have called ourselves Episcopalians. That word comes from episcopus, or bishop, and bishop is the same as elder in the Bible. It's the church of the bishops. But friends, we combine, I believe, good points from all these systems. And so, we did not take any of those names. We thought we should take a name that would make clear before the world the main things that we stood for, that we believed the world needed to know. Now, we are so happy to agree with all our Protestant brethren in the great doctrines of salvation by faith. We are so happy to know that we are saved by grace and not by works. We are so happy to agree with them in the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those other wonderful truths. But, dear friends, there are certain truths we believe which are due the world right now. And friends, we believe the prophecies of the Bible indicate that it's time for a special message now. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just another church. It's a great prophetic movement pictured in the Bible, prophesied, described, and is here. A great skeptical, supercritical preacher said the other day, "Oh, if it wasn't for that book of Revelation, if that wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't be bothered with these Adventists." But the book's there, and we're here. And he's just got to get along with us. The book of Revelation pictures a people and tells you what they'll look like theologically, what they'll be doing, and where they'll be doing it. And friends, before the Lord Jesus comes, this movement's going to swell into a loud cry, and all over the world, people from every denomination and from every race, from the heathen, from the Hindus, from the Mohammedans, are going to be in this thing to welcome the Lord Jesus when he comes. Now, why are we Adventists? Why do we believe that Christ is coming? Well, you see, everybody believes that. All Christians believe that. Why, it's right in the Methodist Confession of Faith. It's right in the Baptist church book. I've got a copy in my library. I've got a copy of a book of every other church in America, as far as I know, in my library. It's right in the Catholic Church teaching in the catechism of Trent. Surely all believe Christ is coming someday, maybe tonight, maybe in 10,000 years. We don't believe that. We know, my friends, that Christ is coming before 10,000 years. And we know he's not coming tonight. But we don't know just when, but it's near, it's imminent. Now that's an Advent. An Adventist is a person who believes that. You may be an Adventist right now and not know it. Some of you good Methodists may be Adventists, didn't know you were right now. If you believe that Christ is coming soon and the signs of the times are being fulfilled, you're an Adventist. You may be a Methodist Adventist, but you're a good Adventist on that point. Now, the Pope of Rome was an Adventist, the last Pope. He believed that signs indicated Christ is coming. You've got lots of company in different denominations who believe that. Now, why do we believe that? That Christ's coming is near. All right? Let's take the great prophecies. First, the second chapter of Daniel. You know the great image? Head of gold, breast of silver, sides of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. All history of the world, from the time of Daniel right down to our day. And the great nations of Europe, the toes of that image. And you go on over into the last part of the book of Daniel. And there you find the final events of this world, the great conflict and battles of this age. And in the 12th chapter and 4th verse it says, "And in the time of the end many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." That refers to running to and fro in the Bible, increased knowledge of the Bible. But also literally, as Sir Isaac Newton makes clear, it refers to a literal running to and fro. Listen, my grandfather, who died almost in my arms in 1913, crossed the plains with an ox team. He was one of the scouts and rode ahead to keep off the Indians. That was in his early manhood, my grandfather. And yet, my friends, I go across those plains today, 20,000 feet in the air, in a DC-6, all in one lifetime. In my grandfather's early boyhood, in his father's boyhood, 150 years ago, there were no railroad trains, no bicycles, no steamships, nothing like that. And friends, it's all come up in the last 2 centuries. For 6,000 years, the world plodded on muleback, oxback, ox team, on foot, sailboat, rowboat, and that was it. And all at once, not evolution, revolution, an explosion of invention. I was up in northern Pennsylvania on an old train a few years ago. It had oil lamps in it, and it was poking and winding a road up through the hills there so slow. And the conductor came by, and I said, "Mister, did you know this train's mentioned in the Bible?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "'Tis. I've got the text." And I talked loud so a lot of people got to listen. Well, he said, "Where is it?" I said, "In Genesis, the 2nd chapter, where he speaks of every creeping thing that creepeth on the face of the earth." He didn't like it. He didn't like it. But here's a great prophecy of Daniel, running to and fro everywhere over this earth. Increase of wisdom, universities, newspapers, radio, television. My friends, any man that doesn't have an education today doesn't want one. He can get it by listening, by looking. He can get a Bible free if he doesn't have one. Oh, we're living in that age. At the time of the end, you read right on the very next verse, he tells about the resurrection, which is in the coming of Christ, and that's why we believe. We're there. We study these prophecies. But let's go back to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives. He looks off into the future, the telescope of prophecy. He gives signs. First of the fall of Jerusalem, all took place. He gives signs in the future, the great dark ages, all came to pass. And then he comes down to our day, one after another, wars, famines, earthquakes, troubles, all taking place. The falling of the stars, all taking place in the past. We've had 2 great world wars in our generation. And we're going to have another one pretty soon, apparently. All fulfilling prophecy. And then he gives the best and most wonderful sign of all, and this gospel of the kingdom. This story, this message of the coming of Christ, that's the gospel in the setting of the kingdom, shall be preached to all the world in this generation, and then shall the end come. That's why we know we're in the time of the end. Now, my friends, we have many other reasons, but these are some reasons why we're Adventists. Don't you think they're pretty good reasons? Amen. But why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? You just leave it there. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, I'll tell you a story. One of my best friends was a great preacher named E.W. Farnsworth. How I loved him and how he could preach. And he'd go out with a young man to hold a meeting, and sometimes he'd be out with that young man early in the morning, late at night. And that man, that young fellow would find him falling off, falling on his face on the ground out in the woods, praying and pleading with God for power. No wonder he could preach. No wonder he could preach. He turned down offers of great position in administrative work. Some men must do it, but God called him to preach. He said no, and he's noted as a preacher till the day of his death. God healed him from cancer, and he extended his life a long time. I used to go with him and pray for the sick. One day he got on the train to Chicago, and suddenly the man came in the door, a judge, a famous judge. This judge and he had been boyhood friends together. Immediately, of course, they recognized each other and had a wonderful time. And then the judge said, look here, Eugene, I hear you've joined the Adventists. Yes, sir, I have. Called him by his first name. I've always wanted to know why. Now, why do you Adventists keep the Sabbath anyway? You're the Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, all these other people, good people of God that don't. Why do you? Well, Brother Farnsworth said, the first place, and he turned over here to the 20th chapter of Exodus. Do you know what we find in the 20th chapter of Exodus? What is it? The Ten Commandments. Well, that hangs up in almost every Sunday school. And in the Ten Commandments, the 20th chapter of Exodus, here's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son or thy daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, nor stranger within thy gates. For, now listen, for in 6 days the Lord, not the Jews, get this, for in 6 days the Lord made, what? Heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then he started to turn over another text. The judge said, hold on a minute, Eugene. What's that you just read? Was that the law on the subject? Yes, he says, that's the law on the subject. Well, he said, don't give me any more. I'm a lawyer. I'm a judge. Is that God's law? Yes. Does God ever change his mind? No. Does God mean what he says? Yes. Is there anybody bigger than God who can change God's law? No. That's enough for me, Eugene. And my friends, it's enough for me. Amen. Isn't it for you? The same God who said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, said the seventh day is the Sabbath, and I believe him. And dear friends, that's why we keep the Sabbath, because God said so. There it is. There it is. Never been changed. Never been changed. One reason that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because some of my ancestors were. I don't mean my father, grandfather, literally, but I mean spiritual ancestors. And I'm going way back, and I'm going to prove to you that the first man ever lived in this world is a Seventh-day Adventist. There's a woman down here in New Jersey. She says, here's a statue to the first man that made a spinning wheel. Here's a statue to the first man that did this and the first man that invented this. She says, why in the world didn't someone put a statue up to the first man, period? And she built a statue to Adams down there in New Jersey right now. That's a good idea. Now, was Adam a Seventh-day Adventist? Did Adam have the Sabbath? Sure he did. Read the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Ere God has made the world in 6 days. Now we've come to the second chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work that he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested. God blessed it after the day was past, after he rested it. That shows he was blessing the day in perpetuity and not that one 24 hours there, doesn't it? The day. He sanctified it. The word sanctify means set apart for a holy use. There was nobody there to use it but Adam and Eve. Therefore, God revealed it to them. They had the Sabbath. They believed in the coming Messiah and all his victory. He was really a Seventh-day Adventist in his belief. There was a man preaching over in Austria one day, and they arrested him They said, here, we don't want you around here, you upstarts. You got some new religion. We hear that some of your first preacher's still alive. He said, that's a fact. And he opened this Bible and read about Enoch. Seventh from Adam. He never did die. God took him to heaven. He never died. And he preached about the coming of the Lord. You say, what are you doing? Did he keep the Sabbath? Says over here in Genesis, the fifth chapter, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If you turn to Amos, the third chapter, in the third verse, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You suppose that Enoch was walking along with God, and God says, the 7 days of Sabbath, Enoch. He says, no, Lord, it's the first day. They didn't agree, did they? I think of whatever God said, Enoch agreed, don't you? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He agreed with God on that subject, and God had already made the true Sabbath. So Enoch believed in all God's truths. He kept the Sabbath, and he believed in the coming of Christ. Let's come down a little further. Let's come down to Moses. Moses, what about it? You believe the Messiah is coming and all the things he'll do? 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like unto you. Him shall the people fear, and so forth. A prophecy of Jesus, the coming Messiah. I give you many more proofs that he looked for the coming of the Messiah and the great work he would do, including his second coming. Moses, you keep the Sabbath? You don't have to ask that question, do you? He took care of the people and gave God's message to them when the manna fell and said, this is the Sabbath, no manna will fall. Twice as much will fall on Friday. God spoke the Ten Commandments. Moses heard it. Moses brought down the Ten Commandments to the people. Moses wrote a special song to be sung on the Sabbath, and you'll find it over there in the book of Psalms. 90th Psalm, isn't it? All right. Moses, one of my spiritual ancestors. Let's come down rapidly. Rapidly. Let's go on farther. Let's come down to David. David, what about it? Turn to the 37th Psalm and read the wonderful things David says there about the time of the end. He believed in the coming of Christ, the destruction of the wicked, the whole story. David, what about this Sabbath question? Read the 119th Psalm with 176 verses in it. And every verse speaks of the Word of God at least twice under some different name, the law of God or the commandments of God. My friends, he upheld all the commandments of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. 19th Psalm, and so on. Yes, David. All right, let's come down further to the prophets. Let's take Isaiah. What about it, Isaiah? Read the great picture Isaiah gives of the second coming of Christ in the 24th chapter of Isaiah. Many other places. What about this Sabbath, Isaiah? What about it? My friends, read the 58th chapter. Read those wonderful places in Isaiah where he promises that those who keep the Sabbath will have God's blessing. Read it for yourself. Oh, yes, he was a Sabbath keeper and a believer. He was a Seventh-day Adventist in belief, you see. Let's go over the New Testament. Our time's rapidly passing by. Matthew, what about it? You were a fellow that took in the taxes. Very unpopular, but very careful and everything. Matthew, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? He says, go and read my 24th chapter. I wrote the words of Jesus. Wonderful promise where Jesus is coming back. Matthew wrote that. What about the Sabbath, Matthew? What about that? Well, I wrote the words of Jesus. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17-19. What about it, Mark? Same reply. What about it, Luke? Oh, it's wonderful. Dr. Luke, he was a doctor. Very careful what he said. He had to write prescriptions, very accurate in everything he wrote. Luke, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? Read my 21st chapter. Luke, what about the Sabbath? I record the history of Jesus and his custom of keeping the Sabbath. Sure, I believe it. What about you, John? Oh, John talks about the coming of the Lord. The very last thing he says in the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He loved the coming of Christ. What about the Sabbath, John? Read what I said about the life of Jesus and the law of God. Read that. Read the book of Revelation where I pictured God's people in the last days. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. John wrote that, Revelation 12:14. All right. And now we tread on holy ground. Jesus, blessed Jesus, Are you an Adventist? Do you really believe you're coming back again? Do you, Jesus? Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. If I go away, I will come again. Will he? Will he? Did he believe it? Did he? Oh, my friend, Jesus promised to come back, and he gave us signs, and therefore he is an Adventist, isn't he? Sure he is. What about this Sabbath, Jesus? They're making so much over. They're telling us, Jesus, that you did away with the Sabbath, and you didn't. What about it, Jesus? The fourth chapter of Luke, Dr. Luke records what happened. And as his custom was, Jesus, he went into the synagogue, into the church on the Sabbath day. Stood up to read, took part in the service. That was his custom. That's what he did. Friends, everything recorded in the life of Jesus is all we know about Jesus, isn't it? I believe that the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus ought to be the standard of the people that follow Jesus, don't you? Of Christians. And that's why I keep the Sabbath, because Jesus kept it, and because he taught it, and because he made it in the beginning. Oh, it's wonderful to follow him, even if you're the only one that does it. The example of Jesus. Turn to Revelation, the first chapter, the 10th verse. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard a voice behind me. Now, some people say the Lord doesn't have a day. I've heard people say any day. All days are his. Oh, of course, in one sense they are. That's true, of course. But does he have a special day he calls his day, yes or no? Yes. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It says so right there. And I believe what he says, no matter what Jim, Henry, and John might say. That's what the Bible says. All right, he has a day. He doesn't tell us what day of the week it is. Some people say it's Sunday, some say it's Saturday, and Mohammedans say it's Friday. And he said unto them, now they're the words of Jesus, and he said unto them, the Sabbath, what day? The Sabbath, that's the seventh day, the Sabbath was made for the Jews. Is that what he says? Oh, but some people wish it said that. I know men that would certainly give a lot if it said that. The Sabbath was made for M-A-N. Are you a man? Are you a man? Now, come on, are you? If you are, the Sabbath is made for you. The Sabbath is made for man. What does he mean by the word man? He means mankind, doesn't he? The Jew man, the Irish man, the English man, and all the other men. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, who's that? Who's that? Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord. Now, get this. We're going to show you what the Lord's Day is. Is Lord also of the Sabbath. Then what day is the Lord's Day? The day he's the Lord of, isn't it? But now turn over to the book of Genesis, the second chapter. I read it to you before, and we'll find what day it is. Way over here. And it says here, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day. Mentions it three times so he wouldn't miss it. From all his work which he had made, sanctified it, because he had rested in it. And the word rest is Sabbath. Therefore, my friends, the seventh day is the Sabbath day. The Lord has a day. Christ says the Sabbath is the Lord's day. The Sabbath is the seventh day. And now take the fourth commandment. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. You follow that Bible survey right straight through, can't you? Right straight through. It is. And it's never been changed. And Jesus has never changed. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There you are. Oh, my dear friends, there's one more reason why I keep Sabbath, why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I find that the remnant keep it. And the devil was mad at the church and went to make war with the last, the remnant of her seed. Which, now here, take a look at him.
which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. My friends, if I knew where that people was, I'd go and join them. And I believe I've found them. I wouldn't belong to any church, no matter how great, how good, or what wonderful history they have, or what godly men they have as leaders. I could never belong to it and give my life to it unless it could fulfill that picture right there. Almost every church in the world keeps 9 of the commandments. And some are so anxious to get away from the 4th commandment, they do away with all of them. And no church could be said to be pointed out and especially mentioned as keeping the commandments unless they kept all of them, could they? Could a church that only kept 9 of them be especially mentioned as commandment keepers? Well, no. We'd have to at least claim to keep all 10. And I must find a church in the last days. I must find a church the devil hates. I must find a church that keeps the Sabbath, which is the 4th commandment. I must find a church that has the testimony of Jesus Christ, which you'll hear more about here. Something very special. It's a Christian church, not a Jewish church. Because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to have what he wants me to have. I want to be among the people that he's going to take back to glory. Oh, my friends, I'm sure we've found them. And with all of our faults and failings, we haven't done anything that we ought to have done it. We should have had the work gone to all the world before now. We should live such holy lives. We should be so kind and so patient and so pure and so true that people would love the Lord in this message because they've seen us. May God forgive us for not doing better. Dear fellow citizens and friends and neighbors, if we haven't lived it right before you, forgive us. We should have done better with such a glorious message. But it means so much to us, we'd like to share it with you. It belongs to you, too. Belongs to all the good Methodists of the state, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics. It belongs to all Christians. We want to share this wonderful, wonderful treasure we found with our friends, our brothers and sisters everywhere. And so, friends, we invite you to come and join with us on the march to Canaan, to go home with us to the beautiful land. We want you to come with us. And let's not delay. Let's all go home together. Study it for yourself. Give your heart to him. And go all the way with that blessed Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, give us tonight, we pray, the hearts of all those who need thee. In taking this advanced step in light, O God, we know the temptations. We know something of the trials. But, oh, Lord, help us to make Jesus first and best in everything, to give our lives to him, to trust everything to him. We ask it in his name.
Someday I shall hear God's call of love, calling to the land of endless day. I shall then be with my Lord above. Someday, when the shadows flee away, someday when the shadows flee away, so
why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. He gave some good reasons.
He certainly did, Kyle.
There are many more, Kyle. Many, many more.
I don't need any more, Uncle Julius. I needed only one, and he gave it to me in his sermon. Jesus kept the Bible Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath. Jesus promised to come again and take the faithful home with him. He said, take up the cross and follow me. He is my example, so I too shall be. I am a Seventh-day Adventist.
Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day.